Let us turn again to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 19, and at verse 20. Matthew 19:20. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? It is this young ruler who came to Jesus. He's not described in this way here, but he is so described in another gospel, at least one gospel. And he says to Jesus, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Good teacher. And he is saying, What will I do? What good thing will I do? So, being the good and kind teacher that he is, he still is, or perhaps we could say was, he begins to teach. And he asks questions, as a teacher might do. He asks questions. Why callest thou me good? Why? Getting him to think things through, so that he might come to better conclusions. And he assures him there is no one good but one. Only one good being, and that is God. And at that point, the conclusion he should have come to was, this man that I'm seeing, this man that I'm speaking to, he is good, he is God. But at least, when the conversation went on somewhat further, then he should have come to that conclusion. This man is perfectly good. This man is perfectly kind. And he is acting toward me just now in kindness. Perhaps he thought that was an awkward question. Well, it was a good question. It's a question that was for the man's good, if he had thought it through, and if instead of going away, he had gone on asking questions. And perhaps better questions. And then he goes on, does Jesus, If thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And the point here is, he would realize if he truly understood what it was to keep the commandments, he would have said, I can't. I can't keep the commandments. That's what we should be saying. It's beyond me. The sinful heart that is in me makes it impossible for me to keep the commandments as they should be kept. Very likely this man was keeping the commandments outwardly. We can make that assumption, I think. But what he didn't realize, and he needed to ask some further questions himself, what he didn't realize was that however good he might appear outwardly, there was his heart and his heart was not right in the sight of God. He asked the Saviour to specify the commandments he should keep, and the Saviour listed the commandments in the second table of the law, those that relate to other human beings. He didn't mention thou shalt not covet unless that is particularly implied by thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the answer that the man gives is, all these have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? I've kept all these commandments. And yet there was some sense that the man seems to have had, that the man must have had. There's something missing in my life. What is it? And then the Saviour tells him to sell all that he has and to give it to the poor. And very likely what is in the Saviour's mind there is, this man is making an idol of his money. And that is proved. He would not give it up at the Saviour's specific command. Now you see, that's not a command to everybody to get rid of their money. But you see, we're to make a wise use of our money. We need to spend some of it on ourselves. We should be giving some of it to the Lord's cause. And I'm not going to go into that in detail just now. The point is, this man was making an idol of his money. Everything, or many things, in his life were turning around the possession of money. And of course there was another idol in his life, and that was himself. All these have I kept from my youth up, he says about the commandments. But there was the heart, and the Saviour is pointing to that. Had God the first place in his life? One thing thou lackest, the Saviour says, or if thou wilt be perfect. He's not perfect. He needs to be perfect to get to heaven. And the man, the ruler, as he is described elsewhere, the ruler is, he has great possessions. He's taken up with these great possessions. Means more to him than eternal life. He rejects Christ. He's the great teacher. He's the good master, the good teacher. And yet he will not listen. He rejects what is being said. Well then, what we have is that he lacks one thing. What lack I yet? He is asking. He can't work it out. But you see, a few more questions might have been helpful. Oh, to sit at Jesus' feet, to stand in front of him. And go on asking, not to walk away. As they walked out of the synagogue in Capernaum, It was a hard saying. Ah, well, here's a hard saying. Go and sell all that thou hast. Yes. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Ah, how sad that people would neglect treasure in heaven. And there's various ways of misusing one's money. To spend it in sinful things, for instance. That's to turn away from the treasure in heaven. But let us notice four aspects of what he needed. When I mentioned five, I was including the conclusion that I hope to draw. The first thing is this. He lacked a sense of sin. Second, he lacked heart submission to God. Third, he lacked submission to God's remedy for sin. Four, he lacked the work of the Holy Spirit. And the fifth point is the conclusion I mentioned. First, in the list of things, and it's not an exhaustive list. And we are to be examining ourselves. Where are we in relation to these things? Have we the same lack? I'm not meaning a lack by way of degree, that we have less of the thing than we would wish to have. That's a positive sign. If that's what we feel. If there's a longing in our heart for these things, a longing that doesn't altogether fade away. We want it and we want more of it. That's a good sign. Yes, there are lacks in the people of God. They need more. They want more. But here is where there's a lack. And the lack is certainly not so strong that they go away. It's a hard saying. Who can hear it? But first, what he lacked was a sense of sin. Second, heart submission to God. Third, submission to God's remedy for sin. Fourth, the work of the Holy Spirit. These are the lacks, the needs. And finally, a conclusion. And we must be brief on each of these points. He lacked a sense of sin, first of all. And you see, it didn't register with him that there was something inward about these commandments. As the Savior speaks about murder and points to hatred, hatred to someone else as having the essence of murder in that sin. Well, he hadn't appreciated that. And oh, he was in front of the good teacher. And what he might have said, but when I've kept all these commandments outwardly, is there something else? The Savior is pointing to various sins. And the man rejects the Savior's teaching. And if we take up the verse of the psalm, teach me, O Lord, the perfect way, if thy precepts divine, then by implication, we're asking to be taught, what's wrong with us? What's wrong with me? What's wrong with me if the Savior is speaking to me in this way? What's wrong with the man? It's that he's not getting the spirituality of God's law. That it applies to our hearts. It applies to our souls. When all is said and done, if one has kept the commandments outwardly, no murder, no stealing, no lying, no adultery, are we right with God? Oh, there's this. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness is as filthy rags. This man had a righteousness, but it wasn't a good one. There was all sorts of inadequacy about it. It was what satisfied himself and no one else. Or perhaps his fellow Pharisees, if he was a Pharisee. Yes. You see, here's your way of putting it. The Lord setting his own standard, and the Lord setting that standard before human beings. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. Now the Savior doesn't go that far with him. Perhaps if the man had stayed, the Savior would have come to that. And for all that, for all we know, there may have been more said than is recorded in Scripture. But there's enough here. It fulfills God's purposes. What is recorded? It fully fulfills God's purposes. What is recorded? But you see, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. The Savior doesn't go further than thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And perhaps the point was, if that doesn't find him out, then what will? But thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Oh, who can measure up to that? Who can measure up to that? Might send one into despair if we had no sense of the gospel. There's no hope for us if that's all we have. Not enough that we never murdered anybody, as I trust is true, but you see, have we kept God's commandments without a whole heart? Have we loved him without a whole heart, which implies the keeping of his commandments? Is there any sense of love? And yes, the people of God may not recognize their love to God, and certainly at some times, but the standard is perfect love. And who outside of heaven can come up to that standard? Yes. You see, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're coming short of God's glory. We're doing that all the time. Is God glorified by our lives? Well, surely there's a degree of glorifying of God in the lives of God's people. But perfectly to glorify God, that's our sin. It needs forgiveness. It should bring us to ask for the sanctifying work of God's Spirit. But this man had none of it. No sense of his sin. And then secondly, he lacked heart submission to God. He wasn't submitting to God in everything that God said. You see, there's the command that the Savior issued. Come and follow me. That's in verse 21. Come and follow me. You see, if he was to sell all that he had, how would he live? If he had no money left, but come and follow me. And what you can see in that is a promise, an implicit promise, that the Savior would provide for him in all his needs. That the Savior would provide for him. And I don't know what's going on in people's minds here. But there may be somebody who is saying, what would I do if I gave up my friends, worldly friends, for instance, or I became less close to them. And some of them have been very good to me, perhaps you had. What would I do without them? Come and follow me. That's what the Savior is saying, as he said it to this man. Come and follow me, and I will provide for you. I will provide friendship, the friendship of Christ. At best, we haven't seen the half of it. But there is a friendship. Come then, sinner. Don't turn away when the Savior says, come and follow me. He will provide whatever it is you're afraid you will lack. Put it to the back of your mind. Put it out of your mind. Because if you come and follow Christ, if you trust in him, he will provide for you. Whatever it is you say, you think you're saying, he is saying, I will provide. I will make it up. I will make it up 1,000 times over. I'm not trying to be exact about the number I put in. It's the infinite care of the infinite Redeemer that I am trying to point to. Yes, but this man, he didn't have that. He wasn't submitting to God. The God who says, my son, give me thy heart. My daughter, give me thy heart. He's asking for the complete submission, your complete submission and mine, to him. And yet, do we have to say, oh Lord, thou must take my heart. Thou must come and work in my heart, yes. That's true. That's all true. But the Lord is calling for a willingness on our part to submit. You see, the heart is used as a word for the very core of our being. Give him everything. Yes. And if the man was finding it difficult to turn everything he had over to God, was this not something even more difficult? To lay down his own will and turn it over to God. You might see some children, and you will see some children, and they're very determined to get their own way. They want what they want. They very much want what happens to be the whim of the moment. Yes. But what does the Lord say? Give me thy heart. Turn over your will to me. Submit your will to my commandments, to my will. That's what the Lord is saying, and this man was completely unwilling to do that. Yes. And we read in Jeremiah of what people might say when the powerfully under the influence of God's Spirit, behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. We come unto thee. And how can they say that? What has happened to make them say that? From the heart, I mean. It's because the Lord has taken possession of that heart. That's what we need. We as individuals need the Lord to work in our hearts. And so we should be asking, O, send forth thy light and thy truth, that they may be guides to me. If the Lord would teach us, if the Lord would be working in our souls, what a difference, what a blessing. Are we asking for that? Are we asking the Lord to make us willing? To make us willing in a day of his power? Yes. Well, there's plenty petitions in the Word of God that we should take up. They should express, as that petition should express, what we have in our minds. Yes. We are so inadequate. We are so weak. We are so likely to go the way of this man. That's natural to us. And yet, the fact that it is natural doesn't excuse us. Oh, if we would learn one thing today, what might it be? One thing that would be so tremendously useful to us, it would be this, our own inability, our need of the powerful working of God's Spirit, that we would be made willing in the idea of God's power. Let us be asking for these things, though they are very much one. But let us go on and consider this. The man lacked submission to God's remedy. Yes, many things we need. We need to be convinced of sin, for instance. But let's take it all together. And we need God's remedy. Our own remedies are insufficient. This man, whether he recognized the Savior as the Messiah or not, he needed the Messiah. And he had found the Messiah in a sense, in a limited sense, but he went away from it. But we need to find the Messiah. We need to find the Christ of God. We need to find the Savior, the Redeemer, in a way that would result in a heart blessing for ourselves. We need to seek the Lord. We need to seek Christ. Apart from finding Christ, there's no salvation. And the remedy that God has provided through Christ. You see, when the Savior was asked in What is the work of God? What is the work that God has appointed for us? The answer came back. This is the work of God. This is the work that God has appointed. That you would believe on him whom he hath sent. Who did God send? The Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. We're to believe in him. That's God's appointment. It's not that it's a good idea. That would be to trivialize it, perhaps. But it's this. The Father sent the Son to die for sinners, to take their place. He did that. Christ finished the work that was given him to do. Christ is on the throne of glory. We're to be willing. We need to be willing. We need to be made willing. Notice the word made there. We need to be made willing to have Christ. Otherwise, effectively, we'll be like this man who went away from Christ. How many have gone away from the preaching of the word here, wherever they've ended up? But you see, the Savior was asking, will ye also go away? And Peter said, for he had sought the Messiah. He had believed in the Messiah. He had submitted to God's provision for sinners. And he said, to whom shall we go? Thou art the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Here was the Savior. Peter had found the Savior. Peter had submitted to the teaching of the Savior. Peter, well, he had his difficulties. There were times when he lost his grip of Christ. And he began to sink. I'm referring in the words I'm using to what happened on the Sea of Galilee, when Peter began to walk on the sea. But we must keep our eye on the Savior if we're walking on the sea. Sometimes we may have to walk on the sea. It's not natural to sinners to be trusting wholeheartedly in Christ at a certain in a certain situation. Perhaps that's what we might have to do to obey the call of Christ. Come, follow me. Or this do in remembrance of me with regard to the Lord's Supper. And to obey that commandment might seem as if one was walking in the sea, doing something which we had no power to do, and perhaps have no human power to do. But you see, when the Apostle Peter was looking to the Savior, all was well. He looked down, got another sense of the difficulties. And there's difficulties all the time. But you see, there's the provision. There's the remedy. There's a remedy for sinners. Yes, God has provided a remedy for sinners. We're to follow. We're to submit to that remedy. Come, follow me. Come, obey me. Yes, it's God's provision. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Yes, to bring us to God. We're so far away, we need a mediator, and here's the mediator. Come, follow me. And this man wouldn't submit to that. How many more since then? How many today? How many here? And they will not follow Christ. They have their ifs, they have their buts, they have their tomorrows. Come now, it is. That's the teaching of Scripture. Come now. Do not wait, do not put it off. Come, follow me. And this is a faithful say, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and he has done all that was necessary for that end, so that sinners like you might be saved. Well, the fourth point, he lacked the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, as I said already, quoting from Paul, we are not sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves. We need the good teacher. Ah, what an opportunity. We might grudge this man the opportunity of meeting Christ. Well, we don't need to be concerned about that, because Christ is on the throne of glory, and he is the mediator between God and man. We're to go to him. It seems that infinite gulf between us and God. It might even see an infinite gulf between us and Christ, but no, he has bridged that gap. And therefore, we are to come to Christ. It's not an impossible thing. It's impossible for us in our own strength. But the strength, there's the power of the Holy Spirit to make us willing and able. Are you speaking about your inability to believe? Your inability to go to Christ? Ah, well. There's enough power in the Holy Spirit. There's enough power in Christ. It's all for the sake of Christ and what he has done. Go to receive. You might say, that's what I cannot do. But that's what I must tell you. That's what the Word of God says. But Christ can draw you. The Holy Spirit can work in your heart. And notice this. You are to ask for the Holy Spirit. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Ask and it shall be given you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Yes. These are truths. These are not false encouragements. They are the truth. Oh, cast yourself upon the Lord with all your unbelief, with all your unwilling. He is able. Ask for the Holy Spirit. Confess to the Lord your own unwillingness. Confess to the Lord your own hardness and rebelliousness. But he has the remedy. It was Luke, the good physician. But we can apply the words to Christ. He is the good physician. He is able to save to the uttermost. Able to save to the uttermost. Ah, let us go. There may be many groups of people going through the town on a Saturday evening, for instance, or on a Sabbath for that matter. They're all going together and they're going away from God. How good it would be if we were all going to Christ. Going as a group. We come out of the church and where do we go? Well, no doubt home for the most part, but We may be going different ways spiritually, but how good a thing it would be if each and every one of us were going to Christ as we go home. If we were leaning on Christ, yes. You see, Paul's description of God's work, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his purpose and grace. That's what we need. The work of the Holy Spirit. Effectual calling. The call, you see. Come and follow me. And the Savior didn't make it effect. And we're to be asking for the call of the gospel to be made effect. That's how we'll be saved. The Savior is calling us today, come and follow me. Ask for others, but ask for yourself that the call would be made effect and that the result would be that you would go to Christ. See the drawing power of the Holy Spirit. You see, you might think, and I don't want to use inappropriate illustrations, but just taking this in a limited way, somebody out with a dog, and he exercises power on the lead attached to the dog, and he doesn't want the dog to go too far away. He pulls it in. He puts pressure on the dog. And the dog comes. Now, just to take very much the bare bones of that and throw away everything that is irrelevant. It might give some, it might be to some extent an illustration of the Lord exercising his power on a sinner. The sinner is far away from God, and the sinner is to be drawn in God's gracious purpose, and he exercises his power on that sinner's soul. Ask for that. Ask that the Lord would make the call of the gospel a means of drawing you to himself, making you willing in a day of his power. Yes. And very briefly now, the conclusion that I mentioned. And first of all, the command. And ask that the Lord would exercise power through that command. That he would draw you by that command. Enter ye in at the strait gate, at Christ. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And this man insisted on continuing along the broad way, insisting on not understanding the evil of sin. He insisted on not submitting to God's way of salvation. He insisted on not submitted to God's remedy. He insisted on rejecting the truth about the Holy Spirit. Yes, he went along the broad way instead of turning into the narrow way. Ah, can we not ask the Savior to make us willing, to draw us, to teach us, to exercise his gracious power upon our souls, not to allow us to go away. Yes. And see the warning. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And not just those who have large amounts of money in their bank accounts. If we are rich, as we see ourselves, rich in good works, rich in the power to save ourselves when we please. You see, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for somebody taken up with their own powers to save themselves. The impossible is easier for somebody than to save themselves. And then this, the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. Let no man despair. However many difficulties, however great the difficulties might be that you see between yourself and salvation, it's possible with God. Go to Him. Look to Him. See what Christ has done. See the way opened up to the Father. See the way cleared of all obstacles. Through God's power, all the obstacles in your own soul, they can be cleared away. Commit yourself to God. Hear the Savior calling you. Come, follow me. May the Lord bless His word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord. We are such poor creatures. Exercise thy gracious power on our souls. Pardon our sin. Be thou our God and guide forever. Grant to do us good. Hear us graciously and love us freely. Hear us graciously, and may there be something to hear, and put something in our souls so that we would be crying out to thee. Oh, help us to say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Bless us with all spiritual blessings, and grant thy blessing in what was said here today. Grant thy blessing in particular on the truths that were quoted. And we would commit it into thy hands, all that is done here. Give thy blessing. Help us. Go before us. Wash away all our sin. Do wonderful things. Give thy blessing for time and eternity. Be thou our God and guide forever. Work wonderfully. Pour out thy spirit. Help us to cry to thee. Grant to draw us to the throne of grace. Keep us at the throne of grace. Whatever else we may be doing at a time, may we be asking for thy blessing with it. And every opportunity, grant that we would be seeking thee. Bless us now. Do wonderful things. Bring down Satan's kingdom. Put a restraint on him. Put a chain on him. And bless the world. Bless thy cause. Make us thankful and wash away our sin. For Jesus' sake, amen.